So as we come this morning to Acts chapter 12, we're going to, first of all, consider God's sovereignty, and then we're going to consider God's sovereignty and our praying. So please follow as I read in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring them out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around me and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, he came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You were out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed, but motioning to them with his hand to be silent. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. In verse 20, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning as we look at your word, we bow our hearts before you as the sovereign ruler over heaven and earth and as the great shepherd king of our own lives. Father, as we have questions about your sovereign working in our lives, in our world, we ask that your word would continue to affirm in our hearts that you are worthy of honor as the sovereign. And as we question the place of prayer to a sovereign God, may your word encourage our hearts to be steadfast and immovable as prayers for your kingdom come. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The eyes of the world are on Turkey in these recent weeks in its recent military incursion into Syria. That incursion into Syria has endangered Christians, Syrian Christians and Yazidis who have fled to the Kurds in northern Syria for safety and for protection. Since 2014, when President Erdogan became president of Turkey, he has continued to move in sort of an anti-Western direction and a pro-Islamic direction. And since 2016, at the time when there was the attempted coup, he has been removing foreign Christian workers from Turkey. He's expelled Christians from the United States, from Germany, from Brazil, from New Zealand, from Canada, from Britain, from South Korea, who have been assisting this little evangelical church in Turkey, a church only of about 6,000, which consists almost completely of Muslim converts, a church that meets in about 150 different gatherings around Turkey. We became most familiar with this process of expelling foreign Christian workers who are assisting the church with the story of Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson, pastor who he and his wife, Noreen, have served in Turkey for 23 years, was arrested in October of 2016. He was imprisoned for 2 years. He was charged with terrorism. He was released under pressure from the United States in October of 2018. Since then, most of the foreign Christian leaders in Turkey have been expelled, meaning the loss of leadership and the loss of training for this little evangelical church. What is going to happen to this fledgling church in Turkey? And what is going to happen to the 10,000 Iranian Christian refugees who now live in Turkey, along with the thousands of Iraqi, Syrian refugees who are living in Turkey? And that brings us to the book of Acts. See, the book of Acts is not just a chronology of events. It's not merely an historic narrative. This occurs after this, occurs after this. The book of Acts has a larger story to it, this huge meta-narrative. And it's written to assure the church of all ages that there is a sovereign God who is ruling over the growth and the expansion of his church in the midst of suffering and of persecution. And the church will expand because of the work of this sovereign God. We come to Acts 12. It is exactly 1 year since the crucifixion of Christ. It is Passover. Herod the Great of Jesus' day, but his grandson is now the king of the Jews, the Roman ruler over all Jewish domains. He is part Jewish. Though a Roman, he participated in Jewish ceremonies. He wanted to please the Jewish people. There has already been a persecution of the church in Jerusalem that led to many Christians fleeing and going to minister in Samaria, to the north. But now Herod begins a persecution of the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, and he arrests John. John, the brother of James, is executed. Then he sees how well that pleased the Jewish people, so he arrests another leader in the church, Peter. But you can't execute somebody as a Jew during the Passover. So he holds him in prison, awaiting to execute him after Passover. With that little background, let's consider God's sovereignty. And let's consider it in a sort of a personal way. Let's ask the question, how do you find peace when life seems out of control? How do you find peace when life seems out of control? Let's look at the story of Peter. It's almost comical. It is the night before Peter will stand before Herod for trial and execution, and he is asleep in prison. Look at verse 7. The angel comes, the prison cell is lighted. Peter is so asleep, it says the angel struck Peter to wake him up. It's the same word that is used later on for the angel striking Herod dead. It's almost like the angel's standing there going, Peter, Peter. And he kicks him in the side, Peter. Peter wakes up, and then he goes on and he says, Peter, get dressed. Put your shoes on. Peter's still half asleep. Peter, get your robe. Put your robe on. Okay. Peter, follow me. Follows him out past two guards. Now, they're in a huge fortress on the back of the temple, a Roman fortress. He's sort of stumbling half asleep through the fortress. The iron gate that opens to the street opens, and it says that Peter thought he was seeing a vision. He's sleepwalking. He doesn't even think it's real until he gets out on the street and he goes, oh, wow, this is real. Why was Peter sleeping so soundly the night before his execution? Well, I think it goes back to what Peter shared in Acts 4 that we read in our New Testament reading this morning. You see, Peter had stood before the Jewish authorities in Acts chapter 4. It's the first time the Christians had been detained, questioned, and challenged. And when Peter and John are released, he goes to the church that is gathered. We read in Acts 24, and what does he say of God? The first thing they say is, you are the sovereign Lord. And then they go on to reflect on the fact that God's sovereignty extended to the very death, the very suffering and death of Jesus Christ. For truly, verse 27, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. God is constantly reminding us of how little control we have over anything. How little weak control we have over the number of our days, the quality of our health, over circumstances we don't like, over people that we love, over the many blessings he gives us and the challenging stories he writes for us. And in the midst of God reminding us of how little control we have over anything, he is calling us to rest in his sovereign plan and purpose. But for every one of us, when we think of that resting, there is mystery. There's mystery in this passage. Why was James executed and Peter rescued? Oh, was it because maybe the church wasn't praying hard enough for James? Well, maybe Peter was going to be more productive than James. Come on. There's a bigger purpose. We don't understand. But why? There's mystery in God's sovereignty. God works in ways that we wrestle to understand his mind and to trust his heart and to like his timing. As we think about this mystery, let's give some definitions first. Just some quick definitions. What do we mean? What does the Bible mean as it pictures a sovereign God? Let's say this. God's sovereignty is his right and his power to do all that he decides to do. And when we say God is sovereign, what the scriptures say is that he is powerful and authoritative to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities on earth and in the heavens, that nothing can stop any act or any event or design or purpose that God intends to certainly bring about. That when God decides to do a thing, he does it, no one can stop him. That God is never helpless, he is never frustrated, he is never at a loss. Every one of us, I think, here this morning knows the mystery of God's sovereignty. In every one of our hearts, there's the question, God, why have you chosen to work or not work in my life in a certain way? So as you think about that question, let's just hear the weight of Scripture. Let's feel the weight of Scripture as it presses on the mystery that we wrestle with regarding the reality of our sovereign God. So just open your hearts. Let's just listen to some scripture. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Daniel 4. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say to him, what have you done? Isaiah 46:9-10. For I am the Lord, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. God will accomplish his will. Ephesians 1:11, probably one of the most sweeping statements of God's sovereignty in the Bible. God purposes all things according to the counsel of his will. Into the mystery that we sometimes wrestle with regarding God's sovereignty in our own reality, God comes to us and he says that he is sovereign over random events, over nature, over animals, over nations, over human decisions. And his sovereignty is always governed by his wisdom. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. God never does or allows anything whimsically, randomly, without an infinitely wise purpose. God sees to it that absolutely everything that needs to be done to bring about his wise purposes is done. Do you feel the weight of the scriptures on your heart as you wrestle with the mystery? Now let's just turn our own personal wrestlings with the mysteries of God's sovereignty and our own reality. Let me just turn it into some questions. Where do you find yourself restless today with the way God is working or not working in your life? And then hear this. Though life can feel random and out of control, nothing is farther from the truth. God's sovereignty happens nonstop. Let me ask another question. Where do you need to trust that for Christ's sake, God is constantly at work in your joys, your sorrows, your waiting? Even when it is painful, heart-aching, and confusing. Where do you need to rest and hope in the Christ-sealed promise of His sufficient grace in the midst of His strange providences? A sufficient grace that comes not to the satisfaction of your agenda or my agenda, but for His wise purposes at work in our lives. To make you like Christ, to never leave you, but not always to pacify you. Where do you need God's Spirit to give you a 2020 sighting of God sitting fully, joyfully, and sovereignly on His throne with Jesus Christ, your faithful high priest, at His right hand, who has been tested and tempted in every way as you, and who is ever present to provide mercy and help in time of need? Consider God's sovereignty. It's a part of this passage. It's a part of the whole book of Acts. But there's another piece in here. And we want to take from personal, where we've been, as we think about God's sovereignty, and we want to move to global. We want to think about God's sovereignty in prayer. And people ask the question, if God is sovereign, why pray? If God is sovereign and works all things according to His will, and they're going to happen because He is sovereign, working all things according to His will, it sort of doesn't make any sense to pray. And yet what you see here in the passage, as you look at the passage in verse 5, the church is, verse 5, in earnest prayer for Peter. They're struggling, it says, wrestling, striving in prayer for Peter in prison. It doesn't say what they're praying. I mean, they're praying for his courage, I'm sure. They're praying for his boldness, I'm sure. They're praying for his peace, I'm sure. He seems to be pretty peaceful, sound asleep. They're praying for his deliverance, I'm sure. And then when Peter finally is delivered and comes to them, it says that there were many gathered at Mary's house together praying. When were they praying? Well, it was in the middle of the night when everyone was asleep. They have gathered. They have continued praying. If God is sovereign, why pray? Global. Let's take what Jesus taught us. How do you pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Go back through the hymns that we just sang this morning and look at the picture of a sovereign God working His kingdom come in the world. Going back to Peter, Acts chapter 4, referring to the sovereign God, what does he quote from when he reflects on the sovereignty of God in the midst of the persecution of the church? He quotes from Psalm 2. Psalm 2, which is about the coming of a Messiah king. And God says of that Messiah king, he says to every other king, you better fear him and you better kiss him because he is the King of Kings. There is a reigning king sitting on heaven's throne, and that king is God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and hell. And he is a king who is working through the ministry of his church, and specifically, he is working through the prayers of his church. The sovereign God, who appoints the ends of all things, also appoints the means to those ends, and the means he appoints is the prayers of his church. And prayer is a great offensive weapon in the global purposes of a sovereign God. You know, take Ephesians 6. Paul writes there, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And then how does he end his instruction to the church there in Ephesians 6? He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is God's offensive weapon by which he exercises his sovereign working over the powers of evil to bring in the kingdom of Christ. John Piper, I think, I love his quote. He says this, life is war. Well, that's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owning largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime SAT communication for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It is not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call for more comforts in the den. You see, the personal mystery of God's sovereignty can make us a people who diminish prayer to calling for personal comforts in the den and failing to realize that as the appointed means of the sovereign God, prayer is a means of communicating with the commander-in-chief as he sovereignly combats and conquers evil with the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's precisely because God is sovereign and we are helpless, we are powerless, that we give him glory by using his appointed means to call on his kingdom working through the rule of his risen Son. Do you see how powerless Peter was? Peter was chained with a Roman soldier on each side. Peter had two Roman soldiers standing outside the door guarding him. Those four soldiers changed every 3 hours. Peter is powerless. The church is powerless. They're not going to get into the Antonio Fortress. Why do we pray to a sovereign God? Because he is sovereign and we are powerless. And he's appointed that means for his kingdom come. Let me frame the mystery of prayer to a sovereign God in a little different way. How we personally wrestle with God's sovereignty in prayer. And I want to frame it in this terms. We personally wrestle with God's sovereignty in prayer with doubt that God can do the things he says he can do. And again, this passage is almost comical with the way the story is told, and we see the doubt that comes in. You see, no one expected Peter to be delivered this way. And so what happens? Peter knocks on the gate. They're gathered praying. Mary, the mother of John Mark, looks over at Rhoda while they're praying, you know, out of the corner of the eye. Go see who's at the gate. They keep praying. Rhoda comes back, taps on Mary's shoulder. Mary, it's Peter. It can't be Peter. Go check again. She goes back. She comes back. It's Peter. I tell you, it's Peter at the gate. And they all look up from prayer and they go, Peter can't be at the gate. It's his angel. You know what they meant when they said it's his angel? He's dead. Jewish myth was, he died. Your angel shows up. That's how much confidence they had in their prayer. They doubted that the sovereign God could do the work that he said he would do. Did anyone of the saints expect Herod to be removed the way he was removed? You know, Herod, king of the Jews, who's decided, hey, persecuting Jewish leaders really puts me in good with the Jewish leadership. I mean, persecuting Christian leaders in the church puts me in good with the Jewish leadership. I think this is a good thing to do. Oh, God, please protect your church from Herod. Josephus, the account here of Herod dying, Josephus, the Roman historian, details that account. He's throwing this big event in Caesarea, and he has stomach pains. 5 days later, he dies. Luke, the doctor, Luke, the writer of Acts, he gives the medical explanation of it, worms. I don't know exactly what worms, but they killed him. Did anyone expect God to sovereignly work like that, to remove Herod's cruelty over the church? You see, because God is sovereign, he works in ways we'll pray, God, come and work this way, but we'll still doubt. See, he works in ways that we may not anticipate he really can work. Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work, to the glory of the church. Let me conclude with just a personal thing, and then a request and a prayer for us. I want prayer. I want my prayer to be a means of waging war on the power of evil and extending the kingdom rule of Christ around the world. But I know that as I pray for that, oftentimes my heart struggles with doubt. Can God really do that? That's where the mystery of God's sovereignty starts affecting me. I subscribe to a video blog called Prayercast. In Prayercast, you have former Muslims who are leading me in prayer and all who subscribe to it for their own specific country or their own specific sect. And last month, the Prayercast was Pray for Istanbul. It pointed out that the eyes of the world are on Turkey's actions in northern Syria. In the U.S., the European Union, Russia, Iran, and others are trying to exert influence over Turkey. And it asked the question, as a converted Turkish Muslim prayed, what if instead of global political influence being born on Turkey, what if Turkey experienced spiritual transformation from within? Turkey was the homeland of the Church of Jesus Christ, the center of the first and second missionary endeavors of Paul. It is 99% Muslim now. Can once again, and this was what this former Muslim was praying, can once again Turkey be a beacon and light of hope for the gospel in this world? And it says if that's to happen, Istanbul will play a critical role, because Istanbul is the largest city in Europe. Its economic, industrial, and educational, religious, and cultural center of the Turkish world. And if God poured out his spirit through the gospel across Istanbul, it would send waves of transformation. Do I believe God is sovereign enough to pray that? Andrew Brunson just released his book called God's Hostage. Andrew Brunson was released in October, just over a year ago. He spent almost 9 months after that release completely out of the spotlight, alone with his family. The only reason he came out of it was to testify before Congress. In his book, just released last month, he says that he expects very dark times to come to Turkey. But he acknowledges that his own imprisonment unleashed a prayer movement around the world focused on Turkey. And here's what he says in the book. Millions of people were praying for me, and those prayers served a greater purpose. And that purpose is something far beyond setting me free, and it will continue. Could God really do that? Will I pray that God can do that? When I read what's happening in the Muslim world, I am so encouraged to pray for the sovereign God to do that, because you know where the fastest growing church in the world is today? It's in Iran. How many people prayed for the movement of the gospel in Iran? Excited about the sovereign possibilities of God's working, yet struggling with doubt that it really could happen. And yet God takes our prayers. Our feeble faith in those prayers with his sovereignty, and he works for his glory. May we grow. May we grow as a kingdom praying community, as people who magnify God's worth, who persistently pursue him in faith-filled prayer, that the Father would glorify the Son through the Spirit, bearing the fruit of his sovereign grace among the nations. May our wrestling with God's sovereignty at a personal level produce wrestling with God's sovereignty at a global level. Let us pray. Father, we come grateful and ask your grace to be faithful as a people who have been granted the means of prayer for the accomplishing of your great work among the nations. Even as we wrestle personally with your sovereignty, may you move our hearts to wrestle globally for your sovereign work among the nations. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.